the power of our thought life, the power of the mind. Now, before you start freaking out, thinking this is some kind of new age kind of message, whatever, does the Bible have anything to say about your thoughts or about, because that's always where we want to go. We want to see what the Word of God really has to tell us. And I think you'd be surprised if you really start digging in. And even if you just take the verses that are directly related to our thoughts, there's a ton of them. And if you take the ones that allude to our thought life and talk about that process, it's just throughout the Word of God. It's just, we think, we forget sometimes that we're, what's the word I want to, like triune, I don't know if that's the right word. We're body, soul, and spirit. We're body, soul, and spirit, right? Can we agree with that? And so part of the soul part of us, part of that is our mind. And the mind has been given authority in how we work to control other things. So if you hear non-Christian messages, I don't know why I'm talking about this, but I kind of feel like I need to. If you hear non-Christian messages that talk about the power of positive thought and doing things with our mind, there's some validity to it only because God's given that authority to our mind over our body. So often, things that are not Christian can tap into things like that because God sets an order over. Does that kind of make sense? And we would call them New Age, or we'd call it just plain humanism, you know. Some of that can work to a little degree because that's how God set it up to work. He's the designer and he's the author of it. We just take it a step further. We know that we also have a spirit man inside of us that is regenerated when we're born again, and that gets to have authority over the mind even. But there's a natural order that works in this, and that what happens in our mind stirs things inside of our body. What you think can affect your emotions. What you think can affect your body physically. Now think about that. Here's a philosophical question that people like me think about sometimes. Have you ever thought about thought? Like, what is a thought? Now, a naturalist will tell you it's just a firing of neurons, and that's all you are, is the sum of the electrical energy that's in your brain. And then you have someone like William, who lost part of his brain yet still retained all of his identity. And they go, well, let's not look at that case, because they think all that we are is our brain. And so it gets a little sketchy. We know, we believe in something called dualism, that we're spirit and mind. And so it sounds weird. These are weird words, but we have a spirit man. And the reason you can talk to yourself is because you're more than yourself. Some of us talk to ourselves because we need a visit to a special doctor, but others of us, what I'm saying is, God created a unique order in you to work, and sometimes we dismiss what goes on in our thoughts as just being, well, it's not important. And I just want to challenge you this morning that it is important. To open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The way that you think, the way that the thoughts are processed in your head, the type of material that you think on, all of that, your thinking process really sets the stage for your life. Does God intervene at times? Absolutely, all the time. Our thinking would really get us in trouble, a lot of us, if God wasn't nudging or putting people in our life that, like my wife, that say, what are you thinking about? You know, people that come alongside of us and are helps. But if we're just going to deal on an individual basis, our thoughts are incredibly important. They set the stage. You see, it says in the book of James, I don't have this in my notes, but in the reverse, this is true. It says, don't think that God's tempting you or he doesn't lead anyone into temptation. It says, because each one of us are dragged away by our own desire. Where does that desire start at? It starts in our mind. It gives birth to sin. Sin gives birth to death. Whatever chapter that is in James 1 or 2, I think it is. But that starts within us. And every great thing we've done and every bad thing we've done has likely started with a thought. And some things are just accident. You didn't think about tripping or whatever. Obviously, there's things like that that don't engage your thought process. But often, thought is where our life starts from. And everything that I'm going to do for the next part of the day largely is based off of how I'm thinking about this moment right now. So it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 10, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. This is a confusing set of lines. You have to read it slow to kind of figure out what it's really talking about. So it's talking about the Holy Spirit searching all things, okay? So imagine the Holy Spirit, he's looking into things. For who knows a person's thoughts? Say thoughts. Who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? This is where the naturalist would start to freak out and say, wait a minute, we don't have a spirit, we're just all material. Bible says that we're dualistic. Your spirit, so Jeff's spirit, Isaac is really close to Jeff. Okay? They're related. They dwell in the same house. They like a lot of the same things. Isaac knows a lot of times what Jeff is thinking or how he might react, but he doesn't know Jeff's thoughts. Does that make sense? He's guessing. He's going off of, you know, just my mom and dad, Marnie and I said to Marnie the other day, she's like, what am I thinking now? And so I told her, she's like, ooh, that's weird. So you can kind of guess after you've been together for years and years, but you're still guessing. You don't know. Like, you don't absolutely know. And sometimes we're good at fooling ourselves. We don't even know our own thoughts. So Isaac doesn't know Jeff's thoughts. But you know who knows Jeff's thoughts? Jeff's spirit. Who cares? Well, the Bible obviously cares because it's telling us about that. He's saying that Tim, your spirit knows your thoughts. It's part of you. Your spirit is you, but so is your mind. But your spirit is the realest part of you, and it knows what you're thinking. Now let's read on to the next part. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So I know, my spirit knows my thoughts. The Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. Now listen, look at this next verse. What does it say in 12 up there? Yeah, it says the same thing. What we have received. Say, I have received. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what he's freely given us. That's all talking about thoughts. It's talking about our thoughts. It's talking about your spirit wants to commune with the Holy Spirit. Your spirit has the capacity then, in talking with the Holy Spirit, to get what the Holy Spirit knows. What does the Holy Spirit know? He knows the thoughts of God. You can't know the thoughts of God in your mind. Does that make sense? Have you ever been frustrated in your Christian walk and how, like, you're being pulled in your heart, you know, like, for a scripture, or you want to do this, or I want to do this for God, and yet you have all these dumb thoughts about it, and, like, maybe you'd be like, listen, I got to talk to you. I'm feeling really bad. I'm thinking, is it a sin? You might be having that conversation or whatever, but you're kind of blown away by what's going on in my head. What is going on? Listen, someone help me. What is going on in my head? In my head, there's stuff that's crazy going on. In my heart, I want to do this. And I feel like I'm thinking about doing this, yet I'm thinking about not, like, what is going on? Our spirits are being pulled and drawn and tapping into what God wants us to do. Our minds need to be brought into submission. See, a lot of us don't ever really give any thought to thinking. We just really kind of let our minds run wild. And I know that I am completely guilty of this. Let me challenge you with this. I'm going to challenge you with this. I'm going to say, and this is an overstatement, but I don't think it's very far over, that every season of victory that you've had in your life, every season in your life that you've been on your game, that God's been speaking to you, that you've been walking in victory, that you've been overcoming, that you've been a kingdom builder, that you've been walking in hope and faith in life, your thinking has been in a good pattern. I'm going to just challenge you with that. Or the reverse of that, if you want to go deeper with God, if you want to bump up the external of your life and see your life be more fruitful and more full of life and connection and relationship, if you want to bump it up, you've got to change the way you think. Because that limits us. That hinders us. So at the end of this section where it's talking about, well, the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God and our spirits know our thoughts, kind of that confusingness, we get to the end of that and it says we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Say, I have the mind of Christ. It says, who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? And it just finishes with that little sentence, but we have the mind of Christ. Have you guys ever sat and listened to your thoughts? If you've listened to mine, you go, that doesn't sound like the mind of Christ. Something's lying. Either my experience is lying to me, the Word of God is lying to me. Something is not congruent with what I read here. We have the mind of Christ, but wait, I don't, because I know what I think. I know what I think about people. Look at some people and you know what I mean? I was just pointing randomly. It was just an illustration. And yet, is the Bible true? Yes or no? We can never question that. So then, the untruth has to be somewhere in between. It has to be either I'm missing a piece of information, which is most often the case, I don't understand it yet, or it's in my experience. So if my experience is legitimate, my thoughts surely don't look like Jesus' thoughts. And the Bible is true, and it says I have the mind of Christ, then we need to back up, and we need to look at those verses, and we need to see that there's so many things. It says you've been raised up, and you've been seated in heavenly places. It says no weapon formed against you will prosper. Yet, sometimes it seems like weapons against us prosper. Everyone, no one, okay. Sometimes our experience does not look like the promises of the Word of God. Yet I know those are true. So then the fault lies in either my understanding or my application. And most often that's the case. So what we need to understand is Jesus died for all people, right? Yes or no? For God so loved the what? How many's in the world? Everyone. Gave his life for them, reconciled them. All right, so we're going to see them all in heaven, right? Well, what does the Word of God say? It's been offered, and all who call upon the name of the Lord. Wait a minute. So if there's a condition upon that, it's like Linda said earlier, there's a choice. So then there's a condition upon the rest of this. If I need to dive in, it means that I've been offered the mind of Christ. I have that. Now, do I use that? Do I spend time with my spirit in worship and in prayer, in his word, in meditation? Meditation, guys, is something that's been hijacked by the Eastern religions, but it's of God. It's of God. I love Ravi Zacharias's take on it. It's not about the act of the meditation. Eastern meditation, you empty yourself. Christian meditation, you fill yourself with Christ. You meditate on him and on his goodness, on his word and on his truth. It's over and over and over again in Scripture that when you meditate on his word, what does that really mean? We read through our Bible so fast. Slow down. Let's take a breath. Slow down when you read. What is this really saying? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? You'll start to catch glimpses of the mind of God. Does that make sense? Because we've been given that. It's not an issue of God, give me your mind. It's an issue of God, let me be still enough to hear your thoughts. Let me be still enough to hear your mind. Let me dwell enough in your presence. It's not about getting to heaven. Come on, that's sealed the minute that we accept Christ. That, you know, it's about now getting heaven into me, right? That's now what it's about, and about me becoming kingdom-hearted and kingdom-minded so that all of them can be brought into heaven and healed and set free and prosper and all those things that God wants to do in their life. So I've got a couple more verses. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn there. If not, be assured I will read it to you. Romans chapter 8. You guys probably know this one. For those who live according to the flesh. Do you guys have a flesh? Have you guys ever been a little bit disgusted by your flesh? Yeah. Unfortunately, until we get our new bodies, we don't get to escape our flesh. And along with our flesh comes fleshly desires, isn't it? We want to do, I love my little baby, but you know what? She wants to do what she wants to do. She's pretty selfish. She's fleshly. We want that because our flesh wants that. Don't get in my way or I'm going to tell you what I think about you getting in my way about what my flesh wants. So those who live according to that have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Wait a minute. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Have you guys ever fought against what God wants to do in your life? Chances are our thoughts and our minds are on fleshly things, and that's creating that resistance within us. And it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Like, don't expect it to. It shouldn't. It's fleshly. Aren't you glad that the Spirit of God and your spirit enables you to shift your thinking? You are not a slave to what you think. That's the good news. The bad news of all this is I've got a decision to make. The good news of all this is I can make a decision. And so if you're finding that you're becoming hostile to the things of God, and so that seems like a very vicious word, but you're reacting against, you know, and you're getting frustrated. I don't want to give up anything. I want to do what I want to do. That our minds are probably dwelling on fleshly things. And it says that the mindset on the flesh is death. Well, that's kind of strong, but it's so true. How many people do we know, ourselves included, that continually focus on what is wrong and how much I don't like this person and how this is evil and you just create this nastiness and it starts to affect your physical body. Has anyone ever heard of an ulcer? Think about that. Something in your body is happening because of some neurons firing in your mind. Hold on. You start getting into some of those illnesses and stuff, it's powerful what goes on between these two ears, how much effect that can have on my physical body, let alone my emotions, which are directly tied to my mind. My body isn't even directly tied. It's like as a side effect of what I think about, I can create an acid eating away in the lining of my stomach. Oh, that's just the beginning. I could really get warmed up. You know what I mean? Like, those kind of thoughts, listen to some of the stuff from Dr. Carolyn Leaf and some of the just nastiness that grows, that our brains get wired to think that way. I don't even try to think negative. Exactly. It gets wired in our head. We need to rewire that with what God wants us to think about, the things of life and of hope and of peace and of joy. I'm going to read a quote to you. I love this quote. I can never get it right, but it says this. It says, "You and I will always reflect the nature of the world that we're most aware of. What you live conscious of is what you'll reproduce in the world around you." I'm going to read it again. "You and I will always reflect the nature of the world that we're most aware of internally. What you live conscious of is what you'll reproduce in the world around you." Okay? And it's talking about the two worlds, the flesh, the world versus the kingdom of God. If you're more aware of the kingdom of God, if that's what you let your thoughts and your heart be drawn to, you start seeing that and now you start seeing it manifest in the outside of your life. If you're aware, like by faith and seeing what God is doing, if you start looking at what's wrong with the world, you are going to be amazed with how many things you see. You know, I never knew there was, and that was just in the first block. You know what I mean? You're going to be blown away because you've got the capacity to investigate. If you're aware of the kingdom of God and you start pursuing that, you're going to be blown away by God moments. You're going to be blown away by times that, oh, look at that act of kindness they did. Look at, I remember praying about that earlier in the week. That's an answer to prayer. I had a couple of answers to prayer this week that I had forgotten that was even in my heart to pray about. And I'm like, I got to remember those. I forgot them now, but I'll remember them later. But if you're looking for that kind of stuff, all of a sudden you start being aware of kingdom things in people, like honor and life. All of a sudden you find like your relationships start growing and your friendships are richer. And do you know what I mean? Go ahead, try it out. Spend a week with your spouse or your family and just look for bad things. See what life is like in the house after 1 week. Then take a week. Let's just skip that one. We'll skip that one and go on to the good one. Spend a week of looking, allowing no thought to dwell in your mind except for good. Okay? Yeah, but she's just... No, that doesn't get to live there. For 1 week. Do it for 1 week. But she did just do 2 sinks of dishes. Oh, wow. Okay. And you start letting things like that dwell in your mind and heart, you're going to have an entirely different outlook on life at the end of that week. Right? Try it. You'll see. You guys know this one. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. What does it say? Verse number 1, don't be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed. By what? How do we get transformed? By the renewing of our mind. By the renewing of our mind. So Christianity then, the transformation process is not passive. It's all God. I mean, I don't care how much of our effort and our choice it is. It's still all Him. It's His grace. It's the one where God gives stuff to us and then asks us to give it to Him, and then God gets all excited that we gave it to, you know what I mean? Like, it's all His to begin with. He's the one that gives us the grace to even make the decision in the first place, but He wants partnership with us. So He gives us enough grace so that we can partner with Him. And it says, be transformed. Now, I sincerely don't know anyone in this church. I think that's an accurate statement. Anyone in this church that's not for transformation. We want to see lives transformed. We do. Now, getting through the process, that's a whole different story. I don't really like that sometimes. It's difficult. It's hard. Your flesh has to die. It means I don't get my way all the time. But that transformation process is largely fueled by how I think. What my mind is doing has a large part to do with what's going on in my spirit man and the external part of my life. My Christianity looks a lot like my thinks. My Christianity, my Christian walk, looks a lot like my thinks. That's the process. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm limiting God, I'm limiting myself from experiencing and expressing what He's already given. It has to start with me changing my thinking. Maybe it means that I've got to stop hanging around this one friend, not because I don't love him anymore, because when I'm around him, I find that I, like 2 days later, I'm still thinking about junk and nasty stuff. Do you know what I mean? Or maybe it's watching something. Maybe you need to take a break from the news for, a little bit, ever. It's between you and God. Do you know what I mean? Maybe we're huge, huge advocates of playing Christian music all the time. Why? Because you need to feel so spiritual? No. It's because I live in the flesh. And so if that's going on in the background, then subconsciously I'm always being pulled towards that. I'm always being assaulted with the truth of God. My flesh is always being attacked with the truth of God's word. And that's good. I want it to dissolve this flesh. So I was having a conversation with someone this week. And they said, they were struggling. And they said, is it a sin to not like somebody? I said, well, it depends on what you do with those thoughts. But I don't like broccoli. That's not a sin. I have to love people. That's a choice. I don't like some people. It's just, it's preference. Like some personalities just, they don't like to be in the same room. They're just, and you know, some of that, I said, that's our flesh. We, you know, unfortunately, if you're going to think bad thoughts about it, then, you know, then that's a sin. Yes. And so the conversation went on and said, how do I deal with this? How do I move on? How do I work through this? I said, all right. Here's the saying of the day. What you focus on becomes magnified. What you focus on becomes enlarged. If every time you're with that person, you're like, oh, that just drives me. You're rehearsing that. You're creating a platform for that annoyance to gain traction in your life. Just by you muttering under your breath or in your mind, I said, do this. Just take the position of honor. Take the position of humility. Start finding something that they do well, that you can honor. You don't even need to say it to them. Just keep your distance. Shut up. Stay in a corner. Don't cause any trouble. But instead of letting your thoughts dwell on how pitiful your life is because you're stuck in the same room with or whatever conversation you're going to have, start focusing on how something. And they're like, I don't know if I can come up with anything. Like, you could always start with this. You can just, when you're in that situation, say, at least they're not, and then fill in the blank. And that's not a great place to start, but it's a place to start. And I said, you can say, at least they're not holding an axe over my head ready to kill me. True? We're setting the bar pretty low there. But you know what I mean? You have to start somewhere. And if you're going to change your feelings, it has to start up here. So I said, just pray, whatever. But honestly, it's something you need to deal with. And if you don't deal with it, it's going to get bigger. So you have the choice to not let it get bigger, let it get smaller. In a lot of our relationships, I said I've had some tough relationships. I said, when you start honoring and you just start loving by choice and you just start picking out the good things, all of a sudden people start looking better than they really are. That's a good thing because it makes it a lot easier for you to be around them because you're honoring what God put in them. Now, maybe they're not handling it well. Maybe they don't deserve it, but that's a kingdom trait, honoring what that they don't deserve. Loving. Seeing value in them because God did. Pastor talks about that a lot. So whatever you focus on becomes magnified. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. All right, demonic stronghold, demonic strengths, entrenchments. Verse number 5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive. Now, I can't take John's thoughts captive, can I? Whose thoughts can I take captive? Me. My own. So this has to be talking to me. Has to say that heaven has divine weapons that demolish strongholds and arguments and thoughts that set itself up against the knowledge of God. Take every thought captive. That's not a passive position. That's saying that warfare in your life looks like an active position, and the act of warfare looks like you deciding what you think about. And if there's thoughts in your life that are not obedient to God, we make them obedient. We take them captive and we make them obedient to God. And a lot of us might think, well, I don't have thoughts like that. They're not like demonic strongholds. Really? Have you ever struggled with unforgiveness? Have you ever struggled with pouting? I mean, really, things that just seem to grip your life and you're struggling to shake it, that's becoming a stronghold. Now, I'm not talking about like we have to have a prayer meeting and put holy water on you and cast. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about strongholds that get in our mind that will cripple us from being who God called us to be because they've become strongholds. How do we fight against that? By our thinking. Really? That's what it says. We take those thoughts captive. There's a divine power, a supernatural power. And it starts in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. That's what we're talking about right now. It divides that out. It lets your spirit be empowered to tell your mind, hey, stop, think about something better. You thinking about this terrible future is not what, it's not going to do anything good. Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's why we need to be in His Word. We need to just, like we talked about it already this morning, about meditating in that. Just slowing down, letting those verses that jump out at us, stop. Just read it over again. Then stop. And read it over again. Then just stop and say, God, what are you saying in this? And just slow down. Just breathe. Just, all right, God, this is our moment. Picture what the verse is saying. What is the writer saying? If you want to study it out more, studying's different than meditating. So study it later. But if you're going to meditate, just let your spirit hear what God is saying to you. Let it change how we think, because that divides your soul and your spirit. It lets your spirit be built up, and it lets your thoughts that aren't godly be exposed for what they really are to you. You go, oh, that's a nasty thought about that person. I did not know that was in there. Exactly. The Word of God started dividing and bringing things to light. Light is good. Light is good. I want to read this last couple sections. 1 Peter chapter 5. You guys know this verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He might lift you up. Cast your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. And you guys know this next verse. The devil prowls around like what? Roaring lion. Prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. If we can simplify faith, it's seeing things that are in the future that are God-ordained and God-breathed and grabbing a hold of them and bringing them into the now. Some of that happens in your imagination. Some of faith is worked out in your imagination, in your mind. It's by your spirit, but your mind partners with that. And so, if we back up, it says, humble yourself. That means that I have to agree with what God says about me. And I have to stop exalting my opinion over God's word. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand that He might lift you up in due time. There's the promise there. If I remain low, God lifts me up. God, help me, pull me out of this pit. Did you go low? Because the promise is if you go low, He'll bring you up. If I don't do that, what's the next verse? It's all about anxiety. It's all about anxiety. Cast your anxiety on Him, because if we're not going low, we're going to be apprehensive, because I'm responsible then for creating my own future, right? But if I'm yielded to Him, oh, okay, God, have your way in my life. You're going to lift me up. You're ordaining my footsteps. But if I'm asserting my will against His, even doing good things, not being yielded, I get filled with anxiety because then I'm responsible for my future. Does that make sense? If I humble myself, God lifts me up and He says, all right, now I'll be responsible for your future. You're loved. And then the very next verse, it says, be alert and of a sober mind, of a clear mind. Don't let your mind be clouded with junky thoughts. Because the very next verse, the devil prowls around to devour you. How's he doing that? In your mind and you resisting against God. It's about our thoughts. It's about get your mind focused on what it needs to be focused on. That means we need to go out of church and not just hear a sermon, but do something about it. What needs to change? How do I do this? And let me tell you, it's harder than it may seem. We just need to keep filling it with the Word of God and let that supersede what is in our thoughts. I'll read this one. You know this one as well. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received from me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. See that anxiety in our thoughts? They're connected. They're connected. Does this describe your thought life? Does that describe when you lay in bed at night? Does it describe the process that's happening? Am I spending my time thinking about whatever's true and noble and right and pure? Or am I worrying about, is there going to be enough money? And are they going to do this? And is this going to fall apart? And is the government going to, and is this group going to, is that what occupies the majority of our thinking? Or does it look like this? We've been given a pattern of what it should look like. Yowzers is what I'd like to say to that. Mine does not look like that often. But yet, I also can feel anxiety in my life often. God's put what we need in His Word. Guys, we have to be in His Word. He's given us the tools. Whatever you focus on gets larger. Remember? Whatever you focus on. Last verse. I'm going to read two verses really quick. They're just one-liners. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Psalm 34:3. I will praise the name of God with song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Psalm 69:30. Magnify. Say magnify. How big is God? Immeasurable. Okay? So if we magnify Him, how can we make Him bigger? He's pretty much already, He already fills the whole universe. How can we make Him bigger? He's already as big as He can be, right? So where's the magnification happening? Come on. Oh, make the Lord bigger with me. There's an invitation. Oh, make the Lord bigger with me. Come on, guys, make the Lord bigger with me. Come on, you and your families. Come on, you and your friends. Let's make Him bigger. He's already as big as He can get, so who's He getting bigger for? He's getting bigger for me. Why do I need to be in praise and worship, not just in church, but in my own home? Why do I need to be in the Word of God? Because I need to magnify Him, because He gets too small in my life, and my problems get magnified. Why? Because I focus on them, so they get bigger. Wrong answer for a kingdom lifestyle. If you want to live weak and miserable, if you want to desperately need Pastor Fearing every day, if you always need prayer and want prayer and you're really comfortable with that position, ignore this message. If we want to live a kingdom lifestyle and not be crippled and not be paralyzed by the things of this earth and not be caught up in anxiety and fear and worry and doubt, and we want to move forward by faith, then we need to change how we think about things and we need to magnify God. Amen? Amen.